If I were a salesman of anything, I'd do my best to show you my product. If I were in real estate, well, I'd take you to the house and show you the yard and the different rooms in the house. If I sold stocks and bonds, I'd probably show you some market growth charts of some kind to indicate what those things have done in the past. And if I wanted to sell you my cow, you better come take a look at her first. It just goes with selling things. One of the most unique things about being a gospel preacher is the fact that what I want you to buy into cannot be seen with the human eye. I have no samples. I have no catalog. I don't even have pictures. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If we're to have faith, we must be convicted of things not seen. Those things may be things we did not see, for when they were here before our time and gone before we got here. Things which were invisible, period, that is, they're spiritual in their very nature. Or things unseen because they are yet to come. But whatever it be, there are still things which are unseen. And whatever those things are, faith involves the conviction of things not seen. What then is the spirit of faith? Over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse, the apostle wrote, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now listen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Our emphasis tonight are on the two verses, Hebrews 11 and 1, the conviction of things not seen, and here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're going to be talking about things not seen. But if we have faith, we'll have to see with the eye of faith the unseen. For it is the conviction of things not seen. It's in the very nature. And that's the job of the gospel preacher very often, to help us to look at things which are not seen, that we might come to have the faith of Hebrews 11 and verse 1. The apostle tells us that these are things which are also eternal, these things which are not seen. Eternal. The word is aionis, meaning perpetual, maybe a past time, maybe a future time, or both, but something which continues and goes on. In the New Testament, it is translated oftentimes in the King James by the word eternal. Sometimes by the word forever, sometimes by the word everlasting. Eternal, of course, is a very common synonym for the idea of everlasting. It means without beginning and end. That which has always been and always will be. And the best example, of course, God himself, who is eternal in his existence. Sometimes it means just without beginning, such as the saving purpose of God adopted from before the foundation of the world. Sometimes it means without end, never to cease, everlasting, such as the soul of man. So tonight I want us to consider it, and I want us to think about it, and the antonym of it, the idea of being temporal, proskarios, for the occasion only, or temporary. That which is for the season, for the time, for a while. Those are also translations of that particular word. It's the opposite of the idea of everlasting or eternal in its nature. And so we're going to talk about those things which are temporary or eternal or everlasting or are unseen. Now that does not mean that in these things there is not some element of something which is visible. For example, we begin with the Word of God. But by the Word of God, we're not speaking of a physical copy of your Bible. That you can see and should be. The Bible is the Word of God revealed. The contents are words on paper. But what is eternal and what is everlasting and previously unseen until revealed is the message. And that's an eternal message. And in that sense, it fits in that category of the unseen. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, beginning, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God." The idea of something which is continuing, the abiding Word of God. He goes on to say, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the Word which was preached to you." See, this Word of God is a forever Word of God. It's everlasting, it is eternal, and it is in that sense fits into that category of those things that are unseen. In Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And you could, I suppose, throw every copy of the Bible away, the printing page. You could burn every Bible ever made, but God's message is still eternal. And it'll still be there to face us on the day of judgment. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." And I've always kind of wondered how those folks who did not believe in the Bible and say there's nothing to the Bible and it is not significant and it doesn't matter, how they're going to feel when the books are open, the Bible. And it becomes their judge, the basis of their judgment. Now, I don't want to sell Bibles. In fact, I've never been a Bible salesman. But I want you to see the Word of God from that unseen point of view, that Word which is eternal and will always be with us. John wrote in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 2, "For the sake of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever." Same truth that John preached, gospel preachers today preach. And they'll always preach it, and it will still be that by which people are judged. So I ask you, do you believe in the Bible? That this book is the Word of God? Do you accept it as a revealed divine message from God? Let me show you faith in the message over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." You see, these people accepted the message, the eternal message, for what it is. It wasn't just the preaching of Paul as he passed through Thessalonica. It was the Word of God, and they accepted it because it was the Word of God. I think in gospel preaching, and especially in personal evangelism, if you can convince someone that what they find in their Bible is a message from God, you will have gone a long way toward what ultimately will result in the salvation of their soul. And until you do, it's just words on paper. Or it's your view versus their view, or however they want to look at it, because they've made it into a mundane, everyday thing, something which is not an eternal message. You see, they're just seeing it, and they don't see it as something which is unseen. The second of these unseen things was one time once seen by men. They beheld him, but today we cannot see him. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, men once saw him. John 1 and 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw him. But they're not as blessed as we are, because the ones that are blessed are those who did not see. John 20 and 29, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." These are the ones that are really blessed. And let us understand that even though Jesus is unseen on this earth today, he is certainly a part of the unseen eternal. He is eternal in every sense of the word. He has always been in existence. That Gospel of John begins in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then he goes on to talk about him being the Creator. He has always been. He exists now. And he will always be. Revelation 1 and verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." John, in the first epistle, 1 John, the first chapter and the first verse, combines both ideas. What was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we beheld, and our hands handle concerning the word of life. Still calling him the Word. He says, we saw him, we beheld him, we touched him, but he was from the beginning. He's eternal. He's everlasting. In that sense, he fits into that other category. They beheld him. Inspired terminology of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then in the 6th chapter of that book, in verse 15, "He who was blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see, or has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." It's very interesting when you read these texts. It looks like a passage about God the Father, but if you read those texts carefully, you'll discover the context is much more about Jesus Christ than it is about God the Father. The deity of Christ, as Jesus said to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And give the Son of God the same divine characteristics as the Father. So all of these things apply to him. Let there be no doubt that the one unseen today, except by faith, is the Son of God, and we need to see him. That's one of our problems. There are people who have all kinds of visions of Jesus, and they'll start with a little baby in a manger or something like that, and they'll work through, and they might get to the cross along the way and so forth, but they don't see him as the eternal being of deity that he is. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So whatever your vision is of Jesus, it's fine to think about the baby, it's fine to think about him on the cross, but get to where he is now at the right hand of the throne of God. Deity reigning, unseen to us, but there by faith,
visible by faith, understand that nature of him. There's a third unseen thing I want us to see. Again, it's one of those things that we think we see it all the time, and we do in one sense, another sense we don't. And that eternal thing is something else which will abide forever, and that is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know in one sense the church is very visible. You can see people who are members of it. The Lord adds people to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. You can see who's added. But in another sense, the church, as the kingdom of heaven, is not of this world, and it certainly is an eternal kingdom. In fact, it was prophesied about it in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. God planned it before the beginning of time. That puts it in eternity, and it'll still be around when this world is over, so it fits into that eternal category. Again, in Daniel, the 7th chapter, in verse 14, Daniel prophesied to him, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. It's not going to end. To the typical American, it sounds like blasphemy when you say, I think one of these days this nation as we know it will soon cease. Rome ceased. You go back through all the empires of the times past, they've ceased. Great Britain is no longer great. And you can just go right on back all you want to, but the fact of the matter is, this is a kingdom that will always be here. When God saves a person, he adds him to his church. That person is translated into his kingdom, who, having delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the kingdom of Christ. That's that eternal kingdom that God would set up. And what would happen to that kingdom on the last day, then come at the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and all authority and all power. You see, the kingdom will still be here at the end. Because it is an eternal kingdom. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more certain to make diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you shall never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I wish I could get people, sometimes members of the church and sometimes not, to get the spiritual and eternal nature of the Lord's church. Some see the church today in terms of brick and mortar. Others in terms of congregations and localities. Others see the church in terms of the members of the church whom they know, individual Christians. But as long as we only focus on those kinds of things, we miss the enduring beauty of the bride of Christ and the spiritual unity of the bride of Christ and the spiritual unity of the body of Christ. And our faith is missing the eternal nature of the kingdom. And what we do is then we make the church material, a material thing. It's not. It's an eternal spiritual house. It's eternal in its nature. It's spiritual in its nature. In that sense, it's unseen. The fourth unseen eternal thing I want us to see tonight is the inward man, the soul of man. Now, if you're a real naturalist, atheist, agnostic, you only believe in what you can see. But I will tell you, if that's your case, that the arguments you use to deny the existence of God, I can use to deny your existence. Because the real you is that inward man. This tabernacle will not endure forever. Even the spiritually blind knows that the flesh and blood is only temporary. But within each of us is the unseen that we need to see. We need to have faith in our own eternal existence. What we live in now is temporal. It's temporary. But that which lives within this tent is eternal. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42, there is a spiritual, natural body. There is a spiritual body. Spiritual body because man is an eternal spirit. That's why we were warned against the loss of our souls. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's the soul of a man that's held to accountability before God. God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? We need to see the unseen. We need to see our souls, the eternal spiritual soul of man, and to appreciate the value of it. There's a lot of people who really, their whole existence is materialistic, and they're all flesh and blood, and in their minds, they're all flesh and blood. And they don't think about what's good for my soul. Now, they might think about what's good for my stomach. They might think about what's good for my head. What pills do I need to take? What surgery? We do all kinds of things with our body. But we don't think about the soul and how valuable it is and how important it is. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, for what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. On that last day of judgment, the world and everything in this old physical universe is going to be consumed by fervent heat. But the eternal will continue on. And the only thing I have, which is eternal and unseen, is my soul. And that's why it's valuable. Because it will continue on. And so, it sounds kind of weird to say it, but I need to believe in my own soul. I need to know it's there. I need to appreciate it. But there's more to it than that. But because beyond that last day, my eternal soul will not be existing by itself. There will be another thing, not yet seen, but eternal in its future existence, and that is the spiritual eternal body for the soul. A substance, not a tent, but a house, a mansion, a dwelling place for that soul. You see, to be alive in eternity, in order to ever have life, you must have the union of body and spirit. They got to be together. Otherwise, it's still death. And that's why there will be a general resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42, beginning with verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The resurrection of the body in the last day is the resurrection of a body for eternal existence, a spiritual body, to bear the image of the heavenly. And that's just as important for the existence then as this old flesh and blood is for our existence now. And as we studied last night, the resurrection of Jesus is our proof of that resurrection to come. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. You see, this body, it's temporary. It's temporal. It's mortal. It will be replaced by a spiritual body. And the scriptures call that life. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling for heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, should not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We call this life, this existence, it's a vapor. It's a poof in the wind. This life is short. A few days and full of trouble. And this life ends in a death because we're mortal. Hardly worth calling it a life. But that's life. The mortal is swallowed up by life. Eternal existence. A life that is a house. A mansion. A permanent construction which can inhabit eternity forever. Made to exist compatibly with heaven itself, just as this mortal flesh is compatible with the earthy. Jesus called it life eternal, abundant. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That life is unseen to us, but we need to have faith in it. We need to be strong in our faith that there's another life coming. One that lasts eternally, forever. Again, there's something else unseen and eternal in its existence. It goes by two or three different Bible names. We might call it the weight of glory. We might call it the crown of life. We might call it the crown of righteousness, other words. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Another term for the same thought in 2 Timothy 4 and 7. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall award to me on that day. And not only me, but all those who have loved his appearing. James and John call it the crown of life. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him, James 1 and 12. Or Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And Peter uses a descriptor to go with this. A very important word. The word is unfading. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The reward of heaven. This is what Jesus was really talking about in the mountain sermon, the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Why? It's an eternal place. Look at the temporal of this life. Dishes crack, the silver tarnishes, the watch quits running, the clasp on the jewelry breaks, the little recording machine in the restaurant needs a battery, the stone falls out of the setting, the car rusts, The clothes get ragged and torn with holes in them. And all of that would bother me a whole lot, but then again, I look in the mirror. It's getting worn out too. That fella I'm looking at every time I look in the mirror. Just the way it is. Doesn't bother me that much. But the opposite of that, temporal is eternal. In order for it to be eternal, these things must not happen. Consider the unfading crown of life promised to the faithful. That crown which a billion years into eternity will be just as bright and shiny and new as it was the day we entered in and got it. It will not change. It will not fade. I wish we could have some faith in that unseen crown of life and see ourselves wearing ours. That's called faith, when you can see that. Finally, I want to talk about that yet unseen and eternal abode, which we call heaven itself. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, heaven and hell are things, both of them are not seen, but heaven is that which is also hoped for. So the hope is the thing which we have by faith, along with that conviction of things not seen. As we said a while ago, the soul of man is eternal. Our soul has an anchor. That's our hope of the soul, that is heaven. Hebrews 6 and 18, we who fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters into the veil. I want you to see the unseen and gain the hope. Jesus called it eternal life. Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Matthew 25 and 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Luke calls it the eternal dwellings. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mountain of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. The Lord talked about water that was for having eternal life. Whoever drinks the water I give him shall never thirst, but the water which I give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. This is the will of God, that we have eternal life. John 6 and verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Simon Peter said to the Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, we might fall away here, but not out of heaven. There's a difference. John 10 and verse 28, I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. It is important for you and I to have faith that eternal life is out there for those who are ready for it, prepared for it. We can't see that yet unseen, that eternity with God, we never would be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We have to see it. It's important to have faith in eternal life. And just like seeing yourself with a crown, see yourself entering heaven's gates, having done the will of God, of course. 13th chapter of Acts in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We're turning to the Gentiles. There's some very sad people. They heard the gospel message. They heard how to be saved from their sins, and they decided they weren't worth it. A lot of people in this world like that. They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. They didn't see the eternal nature of life as Jesus offered salvation, and they did not obey the gospel. So what will then motivate a person to obey the Lord? Seeing the unseen. Seeing Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Seeing themselves in that yet unseen eternal life. Acts 13 and 48, when the disciples heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. You see, when people want to be saved, they want to be saved ultimately because they want someday to go to heaven. They'll do whatever the Lord has said to do. That won't be an argument if they really want to go to heaven. This is what motivates the Christian to endure and to persevere to the end of this life in spite of all the hardships of being a child of God. Romans 2 and verse 7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That defines the life. That's why we sow spiritual things. Now, having been freed from sin and slave to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the one who sows his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. What are you going to do with eternal life? Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Fight of what? Faith. Fight for faith. Fight for faith and fight for faith for yourself. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Hold on to it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. It's amazing how many people in this world want to have eternal life, but then they don't want to obey Jesus. But he's the source of eternal life to whom? All those who obey him. What about those who don't obey him? They have no promise of eternal life. We've been called as Christians to his eternal glory. For after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's our promise. It is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. So we need to be admonished. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. What you going to do tomorrow? Got plans? Going to the doctor? Going to the grocery store? Going to run an errand? Going to visit with friends? Going to see the family? What are you going to do tomorrow? Sure? Are you positive? Can you really know what's going to happen on tomorrow when this life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? I hope everybody will be able to be back tomorrow night, but I'm practical enough to know that somebody between now and tomorrow is going to pass away. Hope it's none of us, but it could be. The fact of the matter is, what we better be preparing for is eternal life. And we need to see it. It needs to be as real as existence in Belleville, Indiana, to our minds. See, it's unseen. We haven't experienced it. We're not there yet. But we better see it. Well, you know what? We might not make the effort we need to make in order to get there in the after a while. Revelation 14 and verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is eternal. All of those who are saved by the gospel of Christ as it began to be preached on Pentecost and from then on have been saved exactly the way. Jesus said, He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is an eternal doctrine for salvation, the age of Christ. For those who have done that, if you wandered away, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And I'll tell you, brother, if you've fallen away, you can no more get away from that condition of salvation than the alien sinner can get away from Mark 16, 16. Because that's eternal gospel. That's what's preached. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?